So tonight, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll be covering verses 8 through 10, and we're studying the ventures of Abram. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. This story of Abraham has always been so powerful and just very potent in my life, because it is where I first learned what we talked about last week, about the way that God looks from eternity future through the filter of the cross into eternity past and doesn't see our failings or our rebellion. Instead, he attributes the righteousness of Christ to you and to me and to all the men and women who chose to believe in him by faith. And what a powerful truth that is. This truth about how God views us and how he filters everything through the cross is to be to you like a tent peg that is just hammered deep into the ground. Something to which we can just tether our lives and be secure and safe no matter what wind is blowing. Our God is so gracious and compassionate that even when we fail and fail and fail, God literally just tosses it all away. And in his eyes, we are, like Abraham, these great heroes of faith. If you can imagine, he even says all these great things about us, like he did Abraham. And that's hard to believe, especially when we know each other and we know what we're really like. I'm sure Abraham would have choked if maybe hacked up a loogie or something if he heard of the way God, you know, testified about his life and the commendation that God had given him. See, most of us still walk around, no matter how much we've heard this truth, we still walk around believing that God is disappointed when we fail him, or because we failed him in the past and those were big failures compared to maybe our smaller failures. But you know what? None of that is the truth. All of the Father's disappointment over our failings have already been expressed towards Jesus when he volunteered to take the blame for everything. Everything we have ever done and everything we will ever do. Jesus took the blame. So you wouldn't have to. And that is how much he loves you. I hope you remember that beautiful passage which the Spirit spoke over our lives in chapter 10, verse 11. I will never again remember their sins and lawless deeds. I mean, let that just sink into your heads. I will never again remember their sins and lawless deeds. He does not remember all our ridiculous acts of rebellion and disobedience, because sin was completely eradicated on the cross. Jesus dealt with it once and for all. And by the one offering of his body, he perfected forever all of us who have chosen to believe in him. Hebrews 10, verse 14. As a result, like in the case of Abraham, God remembers only our obedience of faith. I love that. He remembers only our obedience of faith because he removed our rebellious acts as far as the east is from the west. Psalm 103:12. And those two never meet. Now, when the Father looks at you, when he looks at me, he sees us clean. He sees us as pure. He sees us as holy. He sees us as his precious children. And he loves us so much, and it's such a relief to know that I don't have to live from that place of all my failure. He doesn't see it, so I might as well just chuck it all away. And by faith, move forward in my life and live from the reality of how God sees me and how he relates to me. Some of you need to seriously tether your life to this truth. It's firm, it's unmovable, it's safe, and you would be so foolish to ignore this truth and just continue to live under the oppression and the bondage of your failure. Especially when you don't have to at all. It's been dealt with. And I say all of this to help frame this passage about Abraham. Sure, it starts off by telling us that Abraham was obedient to God when the Lord called to him and commanded him to go to this strange and foreign land. However, you have to know this. The Bible also makes it just very clear that Abraham was, how shall we say, less than obedient. In fact, downright defiant. God called him to leave his family and his homeland. But Abraham just rebelled. And for a long period of time, he chose to live in the way and the wisdom of his own mind for his own life instead of relenting to God's wisdom for his life. So this story of Abraham, although it starts off so great, is actually a great reminder of God's faithfulness, his mercy, and compassion, even when we don't deserve it. It reminds us the way God views us. Abraham obeyed. By the way, I just want to say that I love the way the Bible reveals to us both God's perspective of our lives, but also the truth of what we're really like. The Bible never tries to make its heroes larger than life, but it exposes all their faults, all their sins, and just lays it all out there bare for everyone to see, nothing to hide. And this gives me great confidence in the authenticity of the Bible and the fact that it was written by men who were inspired by the Spirit of God who always, always deals in truth. You have to understand, that is not how most historical books are written. I mean, they are written to make their heroes seem as if they're godlike themselves. I mean, the greater the hero is portrayed, the greater pride and glory a people can find in their own history. But the Bible just lays it out for real. Abraham, Jacob, Moses, Saul, David, Solomon, all great heroes whose faith was forged in utter failure, disobedience, and downright defiance. So let's look at the story of Abraham, who at this time was known as Abram, and let's see how it was first recorded for us in Genesis. We'll go to Genesis 12, verses 1 through 5. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on the earth will be blessed through you." So Abram departed as the Lord had instructed, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all his wealth, his livestock, and all the people he had taken into his household at Haran, and headed for the land of Canaan. So again, even here, it seems to start off okay. God commanded Abram to go. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and he departed from Haran. And if you don't pay close attention to the details, it seems like Abraham was a good, obedient servant of the Lord who deserves to be in the hall of faith. The Lord commanded, and he obeyed. But I hope you notice that he was actually quite disobedient from the get-go. The Lord told Abram to leave both his relatives and his father's family, yet for some reason, he took along his nephew Lot. And if you're familiar with the rest of the story, Lot ended up causing Abram a lot of trouble. But there's more to Abraham's disobedience than meets the eye. Do you remember when we studied chapter 11, verse 2, about how God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and the Bible is just this completed collection of 66 books that is just one continuous message? And I said that the Holy Spirit sprinkles his truth across all 66 books. And you have to pretty much be familiar with and know the entire Bible in order to get the whole story. Well, this is one of those instances. So one day I was reading in Acts, and I found myself kind of more than shocked when I learned the rest of the story about Abram. In Acts chapter 6 through 7, we have the story of Stephen. He's one of my favorite guys. You want to know what his name means? No, just joking. He's an early disciple of the Lord, and he was arrested for believing in Jesus. And we're told that Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit and had performed all sorts of miracles and signs among the peoples. And when certain Jews, when they tried to debate him, we're told that no one was able to stand against the wisdom and spirit by which Stephen spoke. So the Jews, who were very annoyed by Stephen, did what they felt was justifiable and warranted given the circumstances. They found some men to lie about Stephen and accuse him of all sorts of troubling accusations. Same thing they did with Jesus. It worked before. They figured it's going to continue to work. So Stephen was brought before the Jewish High Council to be tried for blasphemy. And in due form, he was given his chance to present his defense. Stephen started his argument by first retracing a little bit of the familiar Jewish history, the history that they all knew. And it's in this defense that we get the rest of the story. Acts chapter 7, verses 2 through 4. This was Stephen's reply. "Brothers and fathers, listen to me. Our glorious God appeared to our ancestor Abraham in Mesopotamia before he settled in Haran. God told him, 'Leave your native land and your relatives and come into the land that I will show you.' So Abraham left the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran until his father died. Then God brought him here to the land where you now live." Did you catch that? In Genesis 12, verse 4, we're told that Abraham obediently departed from Haran and came into the land of Canaan. But in this passage, we find out that God had actually come to Abraham before. He first talked to him and given him this command while he was still living in the land of the Chaldeans before he settled in Haran. We're going to back up. Everybody got that? We're going to go to Genesis 11:31. Here we're told that Abram left his homeland, Ur of the Chaldeans or Chaldeans, with his dad, Terah, with Lot, his nephew, his wife, Sarai, and he ventured off. They ventured off to go to this land of Canaan, but they never made it. They stopped just over halfway into their journey at a place called Haran and settled there. Let's look at the map. So, I got a little pointer here, but you're not going to be able to see it. Ur was located in what we now know as Iraq. Okay, so if you go where it says Babylonia, go southern, you can see Ur is pointed out there. And Haran is way up northwest in southern Turkey, near the border of Syria, at kind of the top of the crescent. So they traveled all the way from Iraq, all the way up to that top of that crescent, but they never quite ventured over and ventured down on the other side. Now, going back to Genesis 11:31, the Bible makes it sound all so innocent and matter of fact. But the Spirit, through Stephen, tells us that Abram had already received direct instruction from the Lord to leave behind his father's family and his relatives, which would include Lot, and go to a land that the Lord would show him. He just refused to obey. He took his dad. He took his nephew, again, in direct defiance of God's commands. And he never went beyond the land of Haran. In fact, it's clear from Genesis 11:31 that Abram waited until his dad died before he was willing to be obedient to at least part of the command, the part about leaving the land. So what's all that about? In Joshua chapter 24:2, we find out this little interesting piece of information. It tells us about Abraham's dad, Terah. It appears he's an idol worshiper. He worshiped other gods. So maybe Terah threw a big fit about Abram leaving and following this unknown god instead of the gods of the Chaldeans. And being the patriarch of the family, he probably insisted that Abraham obey his wishes. Now, according to Daniel chapter 2, the Chaldeans were all astrologers, mystics, priests, and magicians. And the central god that they worshipped was the moon god, Sin, appropriately named. And it should not surprise you that the two chief seats of worship of this moon god Sin were in the cities of Ur and Haran. The chief sanctuary was in Ur, and it was named the House of Great Light. And the sanctuary in Haran was named the House of Joys. And by the way, Ur, where they started, Ur of the Chaldeans, it's actually, that name is identified with fire, and it kind of, from what people say, is it indicates how they worship this moon god. So it had a lot of sacrifice, a lot of burnings, a lot of fire. That's how their religion was. Now, Sin, this moon god, was the chief of the pantheon of gods in the region of Mesopotamia. And he was given such designations as the father of the gods and the creator of all things. So here someone was totally supplanting God's titles, and they took it on themselves. Sin was also associated with the ascended wisdom practiced in astrology. So you can imagine what a shock it was when God, the true God, the true creator of all things, came and spoke to Abram and told him to leave this land and all its forms of worship. Leave this land and all your attachments to it. Little side note. Hope you can see how important it is that you know your entire Bible. I mean, just to understand this story so far, we went to Genesis. We were Hebrews, Genesis, Acts, Joshua, and Daniel. And we're not yet done looking at other passages of scriptures to get a full understanding of this history. Isn't that cool? How you have to have little pieces all over, and it, like, the picture just becomes clear. Now, the little insight provided by Joshua also gives a view into the family drama that must have been going on in the Terah household. Genesis 12:31 makes it clear that even though Abram was given the call, and that he kind of gathered them together and they all left and headed for the land of Canaan, Abraham's father, Terah, the patriarch of the family, took the lead. Clearly, he was not ready to let Abram go loose following some strange god in some strange land. And clearly, Abram himself was not quite ready, or at least not yet brave and courageous enough to just let loose of his family, let loose of his gods, let loose of all that he found himself familiar with and trust himself to this God who spoke to him. So this is one of those instances where when you start reading between the lines and the way the Bible phrases things, you can see that there is real family drama, and I'm sure the conflict was not pretty. This was a patriarchal people, and the head of the family was like the king. What he said was the rule of law, and it applied to everyone in the household. So where did this put Abram? Between a rock and a hard place. I mean, he knew he heard from God. He knew what God wanted him to do, but there was this problem of his dad. Should be sparking the ears of all of us who have dad issues, right? His dad was the problem. And I'm sure he went back and forth of being mad at God for telling him to do something that would have considered to have been like treason or betrayal. And he was probably mad at himself for not having the courage to follow through with what God had commanded him. I'm sure that Abram had a very, very tortured soul. Probably didn't sleep well. The tension was great. And then Abraham also had to deal with the rest of the family and their expectations of him. And this is one of the reasons why he was dragging around his nephew Lot. Everyone expected him to do the right thing for the family. And they did not include in that definition leaving the land and leaving everyone else behind. Who knows? Maybe Abram convinced himself in some figurative way that he was obeying God. I mean, after all, he left Ur, which technically you could argue was the land of his father. Besides, only religious fanatics take things so literally. I mean, after all, leaving his dad, leaving his nephew, leaving his entire family, that wouldn't be very loving now, would it? It wouldn't be. I mean, family. Family's everything. It wouldn't be very kind now, would it? Surely a God of love would not ask him to do such a harsh and cruel thing. Surely he misunderstood. Abraham must have been listening to somebody that he shouldn't have been listening to. I mean, we go through that kind of rationalization all the time when we believe that what God asks us to do is too difficult because it's going to cause too many practical problems with our family and friends. So we try to make things all figurative, as God really did not mean what he clearly said. And I know that many of you have been in a very, very similar situation to Abram in terms of the lack of family support for what God has asked of you. God has led you to Boulder, led you to be a part of this fellowship, and he's asked you, many of you, to focus your time and your efforts on what the Lord is doing here. And your relatives are simply not in agreement with your choices. Some of you have taken a lot of flack over this, and the pressure hasn't been subtle. It's been in your face. They don't understand how your God would not naturally want you to go home and be with your family. They don't understand why you're not pursuing your dream job or the career that you went to school for. They simply have no place to fit in the construct of their life, the kinds of choices that you have made in faith, knowing what God has asked you to do. And anytime we are put in a situation where we feel as if we have to choose between God and our family, it's absolute miserable, and the pressure is overwhelming. Despite what we know God wants, we feel as if we are being disloyal, as if we are being rebellious, hurtful, and unloving. And we feel that way because that is what our family members say to us. It's a hard thing to separate. And it's a very hard thing when God has different plans for our lives than everyone else. But true faith, active faith, requires us to choose God above all else. Above all else. I want to turn to, I think, one of the most personally disturbing passages in the entire Bible. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 through 38, Jesus is speaking. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Wow. That's kind of hard. That's kind of disturbing. Which is why most people either deal with it in a figurative way, or they just kind of read it and then just skip over it altogether. Say, thank God, there's a lot of other things in the Bible I can read. But this is how serious the call to follow God really is. He says, get out of that old country. Leave it. It's doing you no good. It's time to leave it. It's pulling you down. I'm going to get in trouble for shouting again. I'll calm it down. To be a man or woman of faith, you simply must be willing to love God more than all else in this world. You must be willing to live in the truth. And if he demands to abandon all in order to enjoy the benefits of living in a thriving relationship with God. You must be willing to take your cross. And all that means is you must be willing to die to all that this world has to offer you, all your familiar comforts. And in this instance, Jesus is talking about those comforts that are provided by the relationships in our family, if they're directing us opposite from the relationship that he wants us to have with him. It must all fade away. It must all become dull and worthless before you. Your call is not unlike the call that God gave to Abraham. He wants you to go forth. Sadly, Abraham bowed to the family pressure, and he let his idol-worshipping dad have the final say. He let his dad, who had no heart for God, have the final say in his life. And I find it interesting that Haran, where he stayed for so long, means a dry land. I mean, that is so picturesque of our lives when we choose to follow our own path instead of the one that God has set before us. Everything loses its flavor and beauty, and life becomes to us so barren. And I know you know what I mean. I know you've experienced that form of desert dwelling. Now, some of you who are familiar with the story might be thinking that, you know, maybe they didn't stop in Haran because of rebellion. Maybe they stopped because Terah was just too old to travel any further. I mean, after all, the guy was 200 years old. That's what it says in Genesis 11:32. And that may be, but Terah should not have been on the trip in the first place. And we cannot get away from the fact that Abraham was intentionally, purposefully, willfully disobedient to God. Further, because of the comment we found in Joshua 24:2 about Terah being this idol worshiper, and the fact that the second seat of worship was in Haran of this moon god Sin, I think there might have been more to that layover and their stop in Haran, again, than meets the eye. When it came down to it, I don't think Terah wanted to leave the land of his gods, and to go to some unknown land of an unknown god. And as the patriarch, as the king of his family, he said, no, no further, we're staying here. Now, you have to remember what we've learned about so-called other gods, including this moon god, Sin, and the unseen world of demonic activity. We know that demons are very territorial and are organized much like an army, with ranks of demons that are over larger and larger pieces of territory. We see that in Daniel chapter 10, verse 20 and 21, where Gabriel explains that he helps Michael fight these territorial spirits of ruling empires of Babylon, of Persia, of Greece. We also see it in a much smaller scale, where the legion of demons that Jesus cast out begged him not to cast them out of the region. They said, put us into the pigs, but don't cast us out of the region. Mark chapter 5, verses 9 through 10. So demons stake their territory, and from there they start their deception. And before long, they have men and women believing that they are some sort of god. And they evoke all types of idolatrous worship. And this is why in the days of old, the gods, little g gods, were all localized, and most often just associated with productivity of the land or fertility of the people. Those are what those gods that they worshipped were usually about. And we see this very clearly in the behavior of this Assyrians after they conquered the northern tribes of Israel. Now, the Assyrian battle strategy of conquest involved deportation of an indigenous people, and they would take them and gather them and send them out to other conquered lands. And they would take people from those conquered lands, foreigners, and bring them in to the land that they had just conquered. So they sent all these foreigners to live in the land of Israel. And when they were living there, they quite naturally just started up their own habits again of worshiping the gods of their own lands. Well, God wasn't going to take it. So what did he do? Sent a bunch of lions in to eat them all up. And so they were just getting ripped apart by these crazy lions, and they couldn't do anything about it. So they sent emissaries back to Assyria, and they said, we got to do something here. So the king is like, okay, go find a Jew, and let's deport him back to his land, and let him teach them how to worship the God of the land. We see that in 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 25 through 28. And the point is, it doesn't matter that the king of Assyria didn't know that God, you know, Jehovah, was not just the God of the land, but God of the entire universe. The point I wanted to make was about their mindset, about how they experienced their gods. And they knew them, and they worshiped them all in this localized and territorial setting tied to the land. And that makes total sense, because these demons are territorial spirits, and they are the true powers behind these so-called gods. So with that said, there's a big possibility that Terah did not want to actually leave what he thought was the comfort, the safety, and familiarity of the moon god and the territorial demons that just ruled the land, that had just attachments into him. It was like a hard stop. We're not going any further. We're stopping right here in Hera. So he took the family right up to the end of what was known as the Babylonia Empire at that time in Mesopotamia, and he just stopped. And if you think about this aspect of the story, it starts to make sense why God instructed Abraham to leave his native land and all his relatives behind. See, God was not just being cruel and mean, intending to torture Abraham and having to make such a harsh decision to leave his family. No. The Lord had chosen Abraham to know the true God and to experience his righteousness. And like a loving father, he wanted Abraham safe. He wanted Abraham away from all that spiritual, demonic corruption. He wanted Abraham safe from all that family pressure to compromise and to worship these other gods. The Lord knew that his family would put that on Abraham. And that's why he told him just to pack it all up, leave, and go. Get out of there now. So this brings us back around to Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. You see, it's not as if once Terah died, that Abraham had his bag packed, like waiting around. And as soon as dad, you know, went room temperature, he was like gone, you know. He didn't. He stayed there. This is baffling. It shows you the ties and the compromise that had occurred. Some of you know that compromise. And when you go back, how hard it is to leave and to do what you know God wants you to do. So God, literally, in this passage in Genesis, is the second time that God came to him and commanded him to leave his native country, his relatives, and his father's family, and go to the land that God would show him. And even then, after a second visit from God, this is how hard his heart is. And this is how hard those roots go into our bodies in terms it all behind. And what does he do? Drags Lot with him. I mean, it's like the ghost of his dad was still haunting Abraham, you know, in just this proverbial way. And he was just motivated probably by guilt, by duty, by pressure and nasty comments and, you know, all that stuff that you guys have experienced. To bring along his nephew Lot. Don't leave him at home. And instead of honoring the command of the Lord, which was to leave his father's family behind, he brought with him this man who had been exposed to that kind of idolatry. So it seems that the compromise within Abraham's soul was great. He not only allowed himself to be controlled by his dad, he had also become reluctant to leave what he had known. To leave what was comfortable to him, where he felt safe. Keep in mind, Ur and Haran were both cities with, at least for the time, modern conveniences. And according to our passage in Hebrews, And in Genesis, Abram was going as a foreigner into the land of Canaan. I mean, he would be living a life of this roving vagabond, just sleeping in tents. And I'm sure just the idea of living like that for any extended period of time, much less the rest of his life, I mean, probably made him reluctant to leave the conveniences of his nice bed. But guess what? Despite all this rebellion, all this defiance, despite all this just, you know, turning his back on God, Abram finally left. He finally obeyed. He left the conveniences. He left his friends. And with the exception of Lot, he left his family. And by the way, Terah had many brothers, so there were many family members out there who were putting this pressure on him. He finally left them. He left his religion. And he left all that he had known and ventured off into this unknown land. Abraham, on that day, became a hero of faith and is commended by the Lord as one who obeyed. And if you stop for a moment and think about the things that God has asked you to do, the things that you struggle with, the fits that you've thrown, the tantrums that you've had because you haven't wanted to do what God says because it's not nice and it's mean and it's cruel and all that stuff. When you consider that stuff, because we've all done it, it makes us get a little sheepish when we look at this story of Abraham. And it's like, huh, can't be too hard on that guy. He's ridiculous, but we are more than ridiculous. What God was asking him to do was rough. And all I can say is that I am so thankful that God sees us, each of us, through the filter of the cross. And that he rejoices and actually throws a party over our obedience of faith. And I'm glad for that because for some of us, it takes us a long time to get there and to actually step out in that obedience. As it says in chapter 2 of Hebrews, verse 17 through 18, I mean, he is so patient with our weakness. He is so merciful in our failings, and he is able to help us when we are tempted. After all, Jesus has been there. God became flesh, and he became just like us in everything. So he can be our good and faithful high priest who advocates for us and mediates the new covenant on our behalf with the Father. That was Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, and chapter 9, verse 24. So God led Abraham into the land of Canaan. And despite all of Abram's previous shenanigans, he finally obeyed the Lord. And back in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9, we're told that by faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land. Let's stop for a moment on that phrase, by faith. This means that although God had showed up and spoke to Abraham a couple of times, he didn't force Abram to go. Abram still had to make his own decision to let the word of God be the ultimate authority over his life. And he had to bet his life on that word. And this is exactly what Abraham did, and it's why he's remembered and honored. And we must be careful not to extract from Abraham's decision just how difficult that really was. I mean, it was intense, this decision. His dad issues set aside, this was a treacherous journey. It was still over 400 miles from Haran down to the land of Canaan. And Abram would have had to travel through some of the roughest terrain and across a big part, or a vast part of the Arabian Desert that extends all the way up there. I mean, this would have been no fun, and it would have been totally dangerous. Abraham had no knowledge of the way. There were no well-traveled paths. There were no road signs. There were no white blazes. He literally was just backpacking it, and he had so many people in tow for which he was responsible. It was not just Abraham, Sarai, and Lot. Again, if you read, Genesis 14:14, we know that he had 318 men, servants who were born into his household. Remember, these are the guys that went out and waged that war before he ended up giving his tithe to Melchizedek. We studied that. And then when you add to that number of 318 men, women, and children, I mean, the responsibility and the group that he had was huge. It was a huge undertaking. And he was going to be traveling through this territory occupied by people of a foreign tongue. And he did not know if they're going to be kind to him or cruel to him. I mean, I'm sure they didn't take too kindly to this big mass of people just moving into their land. They would have been threatened by this group. Anybody would be threatened by it. They wouldn't make it easy for Abraham to establish residency in the land. And he would have no inerrant right to it. It's not like he had a great-grandfather who had staked a claim out there and he was just going to go, you know, get on that land. He was going to be a squatter. What did God say? God said that I was going to give you this land. So he was going to have to wait around and just live in his tent and wander around until God finally decided to give it to him. And guess what? God didn't give him a timetable. He didn't say, head over there. 2 years, I'll give you the land. No, he had to just go and trust himself to God. That puts some meat on the skeleton, so to speak, of that phrase that we must bet our lives on all that we know to be true about God. And at this stage, I mean, it's kind of amazing. It does not even seem at least obvious to us that Abraham even knew that much about God. But clearly, he knew enough to leave everything and face this perilous journey. He knew that God was personal. He knew that God would communicate to him. And so he decided, I'll trust myself to him. But come to think about it, Abraham actually probably had heard about God through some faithful men and women that passed Abram's path at least sometime in his past. And I say that because if you remember when we studied that story about Melchizedek, it's clear that Melchizedek's reputation as a priest of the Lord preceded him. And that's why all he had to do was show up. And Abraham was like, oh, here. And he gave him a tenth of his spoils of war and just honored this priest of the Lord. So there were people who knew the living God. And for Abram to have left Ur in the first place and have been able to convince his dad to at least leave that town, he must have been convinced deep down inside that this God who spoke to him is the God of all lands. But I want you to check out this verse in Malachi. I love it. Chapter 1, verse 11. But my name is honored by people of other nations from morning till night. All around the world, they offer sweet incense and pure offering in honor of my name. For my name is great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. Isn't that so cool? God always has people who know him and love him all over the world. And who knows, maybe Abraham at some point ran into Job, and some of Job's friends. They all lived during that time. I mean, that would have been so cool. Now, verse 10 said that Abraham was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Now, just to make sure, in case you haven't read the story, there is nothing in Genesis which indicates that Abraham was on a hunt for this mysterious city. You know, as if it was the El Dorado, the city of gold, and he was like this conquistador, you know, tearing up everything, looking behind every mountain for this mysterious city, like this madman. No, we don't see that at all in Genesis. Therefore, I believe that the Holy Spirit is giving us a deep look into the source of Abraham's faith. Abraham knew that this world was not the end of the story. He knew that there was more to come. He knew that the Lord had prepared a place for him and that the Lord would be faithful to bring him into this land. And he knew that Canaan was just a type, a picture, so to speak, of what it will be like in eternity, a land flowing with milk and honey. And I believe it was Abraham's knowledge of this eternal truth that motivated him throughout his life to cling to the Lord and trust himself to God. What do you think about the phrase, the city that has foundations. Kind of a weird statement. Again, I think the Holy Spirit is making a point. It's not too weird for someone who's a vagabond having to spend their whole life traveling in tents. I mean, they're looking for a firm, fixed place to live. But Abraham knew that he would never find it on this earth. This was not his home. This is not where he belonged. He knew that the earth could not provide a permanent residence for his soul. It would always be dissatisfied here. Therefore, when Abraham left the land of his father, I believe that in a lot of ways, that decision was so tough that Abraham lost sight of this world and considered himself to be on a journey whose ultimate stop would be eternity, a city with foundations. He was looking to live in a city that would become his permanent, fixed dwelling place that would not move. And it's interesting that those who have to go through the largest struggles of faith are those that seem to cross over to this mindset. Have you crossed over and decided that, like Abraham, you're no longer living for this world, but merely having to live in this world, doing what God has asked of you, while you wait and wait for that eternal dwelling with God? I mean, this is the perspective that God wants us to adopt. This is the perspective of all who come through suffering and know that they belong to God. The world and all our enjoyments in it must be looked upon with a holy indifference and, if necessary, even contempt. We must no longer look upon this world as our country, our home, but as our temporary dwelling. And we must not hold on to things here so tightly. Some of us are so wrapped up in the world, and the world is all wrapped up in us, that we've not really ever left Ur. And then some of us have left Ur, but like Abraham, we've taken too many things with us, too many attachments to those people and places and things that God said to let go of. And some of us have just stopped in Haran, and we're just hanging out in the dry desert, in a dry place with a parched soul, because we don't want to go all the way. We're afraid. See, God is calling us to live above this world and to leave behind our affection for it. That is what makes up a man or woman of faith. We must place our emotion and our attachment to not this world, but the future that God has planned for each of us. And we must let that be our motivation for living by faith, trusting ourselves to God, doing only what the Father tells us to do. And when we blow it, when we fail, when we get pulled back by those attachments and we hang out in these places far too long, we can get right back up and just move forward. Just depart, just leave. Move forward in the promises that God has made for us. Because like Abram, we are his heroes of faith. And he does not deal with us on the basis of our sin and our failure. We are forgiven. What a great, loving, and merciful God we serve. Tether yourself to this truth. Tie a rope around that thing and cinch it up tight. It will keep you secure. It will keep you safe. And no matter what you've done in the past, no matter how many times you've done it now, he sees you as his obedient servant. Sit back and relish in that. Rest in that. Let that joy, that peace, and that freedom be the motivation to depart, to move, and go forward and live the way God has asked you to live. Completely severed and separated from this place, except for the things he's asked us to do. We are a unique people. We have been called to a unique form of living. Like Abraham's family, Most people don't understand it. Most people don't care for it. Most people don't want it. But it's what God has required of you, of each of us. We are his heroes of faith. Let's pray. Father, forgive us. Well, I know we're forgiven, but just help us settle in that truth and move beyond all our failure, all the ways that we've thrown our fits and our rebellion and our just intentional not wanting to do what you want us to do, and help us move forward. Help us make that decision that Abraham made that said, you know what, it doesn't matter what expectations everybody has of me. It doesn't matter all the tethers that are, or the ties that are just latched to my body. I can sever them all and by faith move forward in you. God, I pray that your commendation is the commendation that we seek and not any commendation from this world. I pray that we would learn to absolutely leave that piece of our life just behind. And that we'd be willing to do the radical things that you have asked. Live as a radical servant of yours who is just willing to obey, trusting ourselves to you because you are our God and we are your people. I thank you for this story. I thank you for just the way you've sprinkled your truth through the whole Bible and we've got to pull from it to understand. And the story is fantastic. It's real. Real people, real life, real drama just like us. And I pray that we would be able to see that and take comfort in it and know that it's worthwhile to move forward in you. I know Abraham doesn't regret it one minute. And I thank you, Jesus. Help us have that level of confidence and assurance as we tether ourselves to you and your love for us. We just ask that in Jesus' name, amen.